Anybody know what a fortress is? Wave your hand if you know what a fortress is. Okay. A stronghold is a protected fortress from which the enemy launches his attacks. A stronghold is a protected fortress from which the enemy launches his attacks. You know, I'm a fan of war movies. The old war movies, not the present day movies. The present day movies, they're too violent for me. Too, you know, everything is vivid. But I like old movies. I look at a lot of old movies, war movies. And I always noticed that, you know, they would say, I want you to go capture that hill. And I want you to hold that hill. And then they'll send up hundreds of men. And these men just kept getting killed, trying to hold that hill. You know, and to me it really didn't make a whole lot of sense. But today I understand a lot more, because the ground, capturing the ground, was extremely vital to winning the war. And that's why they paid so much attention. They would try and find the high ground, and they would try and capture that high ground and keep it, because it was very, very important to winning the war. And so when we talk about strongholds, we have a prayer that the Lord taught his disciples to pray, that we know, we call it today the Lord's Prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation. What's the next line? But deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. And we know that the Bible tells us in Colossians that God has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and has translated us or placed us in the kingdom of the Son of His love. We were taken out of the kingdom of darkness. Every one of you that is born again, you were taken out of the kingdom of darkness and you were put into the kingdom of light. Amen. Are you in the kingdom of light or are you in the kingdom of darkness? Amen. If you're in Christ, then you're in the kingdom of light. If you're not in Christ, you're still in the kingdom of darkness. Right? Okay. That's not a judgment. That's an observation. We're simply stating what the Bible states. So he has translated us out of the kingdom of darkness and translated us or put us into the kingdom of light. Now, how many of you, and I need you to wave your hand just so that I can see, how many of you know without a shadow of a doubt that you are in the kingdom of light? Just wave your hand. Wonderful. Thank you for your obedience. Since you've been in the kingdom of light, do you have any problems, difficulties, situations that are contrary to God's will that you're dealing with? I'm going to ask you again. Those of you who raised your hands before and said that you're in the kingdom of light, I'm asking you the question, that particular question. So could you give me a response just by waving your hands if you have difficulties in dealing with the kingdom, in the kingdom that you have difficulties with situations? Okay. Thank you again for your obedience and your honesty. we recognize and we know that when we were born of God, that our spirits were born, were reborn. We were new creations, new creatures in our spirit. But in the book of Thessalonians 5:23, the apostle Paul says, I pray God that, or the God of, the Lord sanctify you completely, and I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord. Preserve or kept, may be kept blameless until the coming of the Lord. Your spirit, he says, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved or kept blameless. The strongholds that we're talking about, the problems and the situations that I just asked you who are born again, who are living in the kingdom of God, those struggles that you have, those experiences that you're dealing with, those situations that you're dealing with, they are in your soul. They're not in your spirit, because your spirit is already born again. But they're in your soul. So I want you to get a picture in your mind. I want you to just think of, if you have a sheet of paper, even if you're writing, it would be good to do this. Just draw a square on the sheet of paper, or a square or a circle on the sheet of paper, a nice big circle, utilizing almost the whole of the sheet of paper. And then on the inside of it, draw a heart, a big heart. Don't let the heart touch the circle, but make it big enough. And between the space of the circle and the heart, you can just write the word body. I'm trying to give an illustration. We don't normally or can't really put our beings, you know, like this, but this is just for illustration, as an illustration. So you have that body. Now, in that heart, what I want you to do is to draw another circle in the heart. And between that circle and the heart itself, I want you to write soul, and also break it up into mind, will, emotions. Did you get that? Could you visualize that? Even if you're not writing, can you visualize that? Okay. And then in that circle that you had drawn, write spirit. That's your spirit. And then within that circle, I want you to write, draw another circle. And in that circle, just write HS. For the Holy Spirit. Can you picture it now? So you can recognize your body, which is the outer circle that you drew, or square, whichever one you made. Okay? And that's your body. That's your soma, your body. Within your body then is the heart. And within that heart is your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotion. And within that heart is also your spirit. So your heart is like a container. It contains your soul, which is your mind, will, and emotions, and it contains your spirit. And in your spirit is the Spirit of God. Can you picture that? Okay. The problems that you are experiencing and the difficulties and the struggles that you're dealing with, that you're experiencing, they are not in your spirit, nor are they in the Holy Spirit that's in that circle. It's in your soul. It's in your mind. It's dealing with your emotions. It's dealing with your will. That's the soul part of you. Okay? There is a scripture that tells us that the apostle John says, brothers, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So what he's saying, when he says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, he's talking about, of course, material prosperity. He's talking about health, prosper and be in health. But he says, I want you to prosper as your soul prospers. Your soul is extremely important. It is so important that the enemy wages warfare against that soul. See, he can't do anything about you as far as getting you to go to hell once you've put Christ in your life. When Christ comes into your life, you are on your way to be with God. End of story. When you are born of God, end of story, you are born of God. When God does that operation, you are born of God. That always, we look at it as something future, but we must remember that we are dealing with this present world. Thy kingdom come means that God will take the kingdom and bring the kingdom. Did he do that?
Yes.
Where is the kingdom? For the kingdom of God comes not with observation. They won't, when they say there it is or there it is, don't pay attention to that. For the kingdom of God is within you.
Amen.
It's in your spirit. The spirit part of you that's born of God, God takes his spirit and he puts it in your spirit. Your spirit is born of God.
Amen.
In your soul becomes a battleground.
Yes.
You see, the Bible says that God prays. The Apostle Paul says that he prays to God that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you would know. You see, when your spirit is born again, you were born again. But now your soul has to be enlightened. And when your soul is enlightened, that's when you begin to know stuff, where you can take the stuff that is in the spirit realm and bring it into this natural world that we could deal with it.
Yes.
See, a lot of things are going on within us, within our lives, within our community, you know, that we see results in the physical, but we're not understanding what takes place in the unseen realm. And it's important for us to understand. Here is a verse that I want you to look at. I want you to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we want to read verses 4 and 5. Remember, a stronghold is a protected fortress from which the enemy launches an attack. And that these strongholds are in our soul. Do you remember when God spoke to the Israelites and told them about Canaan land? Anybody remember the story of Canaan land? Is Canaan land a good place? God promised them Canaan land. And God says, I have given you the promised land. I've given you Canaan. And Canaan represents the promised land. But Canaan was filled with what? Giants. Canaan was filled with giants. And what God said to the Israelites, he says, every place that your soul, the sole of your feet, would tread upon will be yours. Even though God gave them Canaan, if they didn't tread upon it, walk upon it, they would not experience Canaan. Even though God has given you and me everything that pertains to life and godliness, we will not experience those things in this life unless we take the authority and the control and move into the places that God has declared that we should move into.
Amen.
That's why we can have lots of Christians that are defeated. They're not going to hell, but they're defeated. So, the soul becomes the battleground. The enemy is looking to take ground. What did I say to look at? 2 Corinthians 10? 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. You ready? King James people, let's read it together. Begin. Okay. For the weapons of our warfare, we don't fight with carnal weapons like knives and guns and that stuff. We don't fight with those things. But the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Say, pulling down strongholds. Say, pulling down strongholds. Now, if you want to pull down a stronghold, where do you think that stronghold is? That stronghold is in the soul part of your life. It goes on to say, casting down. What are you casting down? Imaginations. Where are imaginations? In your mind, in your soul, casting down imaginations and doing what? And every idea, every thought that is contrary to what God says, God wants us to pull them down. And they are in the soul realm. That's where the battlefield is. It's in your soul realm, your mind, will, and emotions. That's where the battle is. This is not a battle for you to go to heaven or hell. When you become a believer, you have already overcome that battle. You have won that battle. You have become a believer. Amen. You are in the kingdom of God. Now that you're in the kingdom of God, God expects for us to take ground so that we can begin to demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, so that we can in turn deliver those who have not yet come into freedom in Christ. You with me? Okay? Now look at this. Remember, a stronghold then is also an unbiblical idea or conclusion that controls our thinking. An unbiblical idea or conclusion that controls our thinking. More and more, pressures upon our young people are causing them to make decisions. We have more pressure, or they have more pressure today because of the environment that we live in. And so it's a little difficult for, you know, it's more difficult today than it was for those of us that was growing up in my time. That's back then. Because there are more pressures. There are more pressures. Would you agree? Would you agree that there are more pressures? See, because what the enemy has done with our young people, the enemy has gotten our young people away from the place of using their minds. So we can, you know, everything is, you know, gets us away from using our minds. See, and when you're not using your mind, then you have to be entertained. And so, church is not very entertaining, because church has a lot to do with listening to a message and this, that, and stuff, and, you know, it's not very entertaining. But if we have things that would entertain us, in other words, if instead of Pastor
Satan with his boring self get up here and talk and talk and talk so long and have so many closings, you know, and it wouldn't just come to the point, you know. Instead of that, if we were to put up maybe some kind of a video game, you know, a game that we could actually, you know, we probably would be able to get the message across better. Come on, talk to me. We probably would be able to get the message across better for that generation, because that generation can understand that, because that's what they're used to. Are you with me? So we're not against the methodology. Maybe we need to change the methodology. But the main point is that the soul is the battleground. The mind is what the enemy is after. And if he can get our young people and put thoughts and ideas within their minds, then he can get them to do things that are contrary to his will, to God's will. You with me here? Mm-hmm. Okay, so the battle that we're dealing with is a spiritual one, isn't it? So what we have to do is that we have to break down every deceptive argument, every imposing defense that the enemy would put in our minds, or in our young people's mind, or the older people's mind, in our minds. You know, we have to pull down those strongholds and those imaginations. Now, Ephesians 4:26-27 talks about these strongholds. Find Ephesians 4:26, and also I want you to find 1 Peter 2:11. When you have it, say amen. 1 Peter 2:11 and Ephesians 4:26-27. Okay? Ephesians 4:26-27. Ready? Begin. One more time. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Be you angry. That means you can be angry. How many of you in this room has never been angry? just one person here. I was just going to bow down and worship you. We all have anger, and we all get angry. And you know why? Because it's part of our makeup. You see, anger is really like a warning signal. It warns us. Just like when you get a pain in your body, that's a warning signal. When you get a pain in your body, what do? You immediately, it causes you to pay attention. Something's going on. Something's not right. You want to fix it, right? It's the same thing with anger. Anger is a warning signal. It's usually a warning signal that a right, an expectation, or let me deal with a right, that a right, one of my rights are being violated. You go into the store, you want to buy something, you don't get what you pay for, you get angry. I paid for this stuff. Right? When you feel that your rights are being taken away, then you get angry. Say yes. Okay, so if I took my rights and I yielded all my rights to God, I said, "Oh God, I have no rights. All the rights that you've given to me, I take them and I give them back to you." So, for example, I have a little sister, and my little sister is almost the same size as I am, and I'm a girl, and I have my favorite blouse, and now I go to my closet to get my favorite blouse, and I can't find it anywhere, and then suddenly I found it in the dirty clothes. Why is it in the dirty clothes? It's in the dirty clothes because my sister took it without my permission. She used it, and instead of cleaning it and putting it back, she put it in the dirty clothes. Now, that's enough to get me angry. Yeah? Everybody, most of us could relate to things like that. Yes? Okay? Well, if I had taken all my possessions, including my clothing, and I gave it to God, then why am I getting angry when my clothes that I give to God, that's no longer mine, are being treated in that manner? I'm ready to go get my sister's head. But unfortunately, mom and dad, they're there, they always get in the middle of it. You always stick up for her. She took my stuff. She didn't even ask me for it. Now you are angry. Yeah? You are angry. Well, that anger is simply a warning signal. It's a signal that the right that you gave up to God, you're taking it back. That's why you're getting angry. You're taking that right back. Anytime you and I get rights from God, and let me explain what a right is. A right is a legal demand that you could make because God said it. In other words, God has made a declaration that husbands must love their wives, even as Christ loves the church. So it is the wife's right, God-given right, to expect the husband to love her just like Christ loves the church. That's a right. I'm not talking about something that we make up. I'm talking about something that God has stated. Are you following me? Okay, so when I get that right, now I'm a wife and I expect my husband to love me because God said it, you know. Now, of course, if my husband is not loving me, what I want to do is retaliate. Especially if I'm a Christian, I want to tell him what the Bible says. The Bible says you're supposed to love me like Christ loved the church. You know what I mean? Okay. But if I took that right and I gave that right over to God, then if my husband doesn't love me, then what do? Well, here is where an expectation comes. It says, in, I believe it's Psalm 62, verse 5, it says, my expectations come from God. So when you give up your right, you also have to turn to God and expect, let your expectations come from Him. Because if you let your expectations come from your husband, he is going to disappoint you somewhere along the line. And you're going to be angry. Are you with me? So we've got to take those rights, yield them to God, and let our expectations come from Him. Are you with me? I have to do a lot of this in counseling, see, when you talk to folks. I have to tell them, hey, hold it. Well, I have a right to be angry. Well, you know, you need to take your right and give it over to God. Yeah, but I still have a responsibility. Yes. And your responsibility then is not to expect anything from your husband, but your expectation is coming from God. So if your husband is not performing as he should, you don't go to him, you go to God. Amen. I will save a whole lot of time, a whole lot of trouble. Go to God. And then you focus on your responsibility. Because just like it says that husband has a right to love his wife, so it also says, wife, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. So if I am a woman and I'm married and my husband is not doing his responsibility and I give my rights to God, then I take my, let my expectations come from God. And then I focus on my responsibility. I'm going to love this man. I'm going to submit myself to this man. See, you don't realize that when you do that, you're fulfilling the scriptures that says you're heaping coals of fire on his head. See, we don't understand how God works. We don't understand how this whole thing works. You know, I'm using husband and wife, but you could use this in any illustration, any situation. You see? Because you know, every time we feel that our rights are violated, you know how we get.
Go on, talk to me. You know, I mean, this is a Mother's Day message. This is a message. This is a Mother's Day message because mothers are, you know, mothers have to deal with all this stuff. They got to deal with the children. They got to deal with their husbands. You know, they got to deal with all this stuff. So, it's a Mother's Day message. But I forgot where I was. Somebody help me. I was going to 2 Peter. What am I going there for? 1 Peter, right? What's 1 Peter? Yeah. And before I went to 1 Peter, I was talking about rights. I had to explain. You see, every time I say something, I have to explain. I wanted to explain to you what a right was. What, you know. A right is not... every. You know, people say that, you know, for example, I have a right to... I have a right to do what I want. So if I feel that gay marriage is good, then I have a right to that. You don't have a right to that because that's not something that God has commanded. A right is only something that God has commanded. Not something you feel that you could do because you are independent or you are this or you are that. And so now, you know, we have... you know, for example, our president coming out for gay marriages, same-sex marriages. Listen to me. Listen to me. It doesn't matter who says what. We know what God has said. And we focus on what God has said. You know, you can try to justify this. And talk about the people and how they, you know, what they feel. And I have friends who've gone through this. And, you know, I was talking to someone and they were saying, you know. Well, I could understand what the president was saying. And, you know, I said, well, I can understand it, what he was saying also. I'm glad you should understand. Anything that somebody's saying, you should understand. I understand. You might tell me that all dogs have 3 legs. If you tell me all dogs have 3 legs, I could understand what you're saying. You say that all dogs have 3 legs. But I'd be an idiot to believe what you think, what you're saying. Right? So, we understand what, you know, why people say what they say and how they come up with their conclusions, but we believe what God says. Okay, so I'm kind of meddling here because I want you to understand what a right is. I want you to understand. A right is only something that God has said. You know, one day one guy was smoking, you know, and one other guy said to him, man, come on, you're violating my rights with that smoke. The guy turned around and says, you're violating my right to do what I want to do. See how people justify everything? That doesn't make any sense. It's not based on what you want to do or what he wants. It's based on what is right. Do we need to turn the air on? Turn the air on, the fans. Even though you can, I'll talk loud enough. See, some folks are fanning, so it must be kind of warm. Thank you. Okay, so... you get angry, we get angry, when one of those rights that we've given to God, you know, we're taking it back now. That's why we get angry, because the right we gave to God, we're taking it back. And now we're letting our expectations, they must not come from God, or they're not coming from God, they're coming from the person. And whenever that happens, I guarantee you, you will get angry. Now the Bible says, don't let the sun go down on your wrath, because anger turns to wrath. It says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Now, if the sun goes down, in other words, you get angry with your husband or with your wife or with your son or with your daughter, with someone, and then you let the sun go down in your wrath because now you cut that person off completely. And now you're seething. It's a wrath. You're angry. You're angry. What you have just done, you have just given place or ground to the enemy. And when you give the enemy ground, then he comes, he takes jurisdiction over that ground,
and then he sets up a fortress or a stronghold in that place. Now, this is not in your spirit. This can't happen in your spirit. But this happens in our souls. We get a thought in the mind, you know, and then let me say this for you. I know I wrote it down here. Oh yeah, here is a thought. You have your mind, will, and emotion, and that's your soul. That's in your soul. If any two of these are in agreement, they would usually dominate the third. You have your mind, your will, and your emotions. If any two of those are in agreement, it usually dominates the third part. In other words, if you have an idea, a thought, and then you get emotional with that thought, and you accept that thought in your emotions, emotionally speaking, then it won't be long before your will would follow. Okay? If you have right thinking, and you make a right decision, that's your will. You decide. If you have right thinking and you make right decision, eventually your emotions will come in line with that. Are you here with me? Okay. So, it says, don't give place. That word place is ground. Ephesians 4. Give no place to the devil. Don't give him any ground, because if you give him ground, he will come in your soul realm, and that's the sphere that we're dealing with. He'll come in and he will take that ground that you've given him, and then he'll build a fortress on that ground, and from that perspective and that point of view, he'll dominate you. It's a stronghold. Now remember, it's not just a thought. It's a thought that has become an imagination. It becomes a stronghold. Now listen. Laws are extremely important. If you made a law, for example, that gay marriages are correct, within 5 years, the whole of society then embraces that in such a way that it becomes, quote unquote, right. It becomes the culture. So you take a law, and within a period of time, that law literally becomes the culture. So when you think that 5 years down the road that you'd be able, as a believer, to stand and you know, everything would be all right because I will teach my child basically how to stand. You know, you better homeschool them. Don't send them in the school, because if you send them in the school is going to be teaching them contrary to what you were saying. And everywhere they turn, it's going to be the norm. It's going to be the culture. So they're going to embrace that. So next thing you know, that your son and your daughter is involved with relationships that are against God. This is how life works. This is how it works. So if we don't take a stand, if we don't declare it, you know, they may soon want to put us in jail. It's already happening, you know, for declaring what is true. But you have to make up your mind that God's word is God's word. No matter what happens, God's word must stand. Are you with me here? Listen, we are coming into a culture clash right now. We're coming into situations, you know it, you know it, you know it, you experience stuff. Listen. Oh, gosh, help us. Go to school. And you see, and those of you that are in school, this is what I'm saying when I say that our young people today have more pressures on them. See, because all this stuff, you know, they're supposed to just kind of accept. They teach this stuff in school, and they consider you a bigot when you stand against it. You are not tolerant. You're a bigot. You're everything else when you stand against what is wrong. Lord, have mercy on us. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, how am I going to prevent that? Yes, ma'am. Now, let me show you how subtle that is, see? Wait, let me finish. Let me show you how subtle that is. If that's the case, then why don't you allow the kids that stand for what is Christ and what is right to practice their stuff? It's a very subtle thing. Believe me. It's a very subtle thing. It's not just that, you know, we understand that. They have redefined or defined for us what bullying is. See, and they're talking about all that stuff. But if you are talking truth, then why are you silencing those who believe in Christ? Why is it a problem for you to pull your Bible out and declare something? It's a subtle thing, I'm telling you. They are trying their best, and they hide it. Now, I agree with what you're saying with as far as the bullying and stuff that takes place with some of these kids that are being bullied. But bullying goes right across the board. A whole lot of stuff goes on. They bully Christians for declaring Jesus Christ. Why don't we talk about that? If we want to set a law, why don't we set a law prohibiting that? No, it's too subtle, my friend. We could talk about anything else. You cannot, listen to me, we are not surprised by this, because God says, taking my name in vain, it's going to be an abomination to mankind. The name of Jesus Christ is an abomination. They want to stamp it out. They don't want to hear anything about Christ. Listen to me, that's the world that we are living in. That's where we are. We need to demonstrate, and in order to demonstrate, you and I have to make sure that Satan has no ground or no place in our lives. See, this is where it is. This is where the battlefield is. This is where he comes in and he talks to our young people right in here. And then when we embrace that idea, that thought becomes an imagination, and then that imagination is what controls. And later on, before long, you would see what the culture is going to be. Well, I didn't really mean to get into that, but we need to. We need to talk about this stuff because it is so real. Now listen, I don't just want to stand and talk about what is wrong. I want to give us some solutions. Okay? First of all, to give us some solutions, I want you to know, and I want all our young people to know, that you are precious in God's eyes, but the enemy is going to come, as he always is, and he's going to come with three things. He's going to come with, number one, immorality. That is usually what the Bible refers to when it says the lust of the flesh. Then you would come with greed. That is usually what the Bible refers to as the lust of the eyes. Moral impurity, immorality, greed. And the third one, what's the third one? Prior life, which is usually bitterness. That's found in 1 John. What verse? 1 John. I know I wrote it down somewhere else. 1 John 2:15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. Those three things. The enemy comes. He works those three things along with the anger thing. And those things he works to keep us in a place where we would give ground or place to the devil. When we give ground or place to the devil takes that ground, he builds a fortress there, and then he uses that against us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Say it with me. He leads me beside the still water. Stop. He does what? He does what? He restores my soul. If you have embraced a thought that is contrary to the scriptures, and you are practicing that thought today, you can have deliverance this morning from that thought and from that stronghold in your life. Now look at me, everyone. Let me say it again. If you have embraced a thought, in other words, it was something that maybe was fleshy, and when it was done, it felt good. And when it felt good, you know, then you were able to justify it, because that's how the enemy works. And when you were able to justify it, you found yourself in a place where it has become such a stronghold, such a habit in your life, that you just can't seem to get rid of it. You can be delivered from that thing today. But you can only be delivered from it if you decide that you are going to allow God's thoughts in God's Word to pull down that stronghold, to pull down that imagination, and you would replace that with the Word and the will and the mind of God. It's the only way that you will be delivered from it. So how do we regain that ground? Number one, first step, vitally important. You must demonstrate true repentance. In other words, you must acknowledge that thought, look at me, though when practiced might feel good, is contrary to what God has said. Really quickly, before I go one step further, I want you to look at a verse of scripture. Proverbs 6:32. I did try to find 1 Peter 2:11, right? But we didn't read it. So let's read 1 Peter 2:11 and Proverbs 6:32. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Where is the battlefield? The mind, okay? The place that God wants you to be successful, remember, you know, you would prosper and be in health. That means physical prosperity and material prosperity. Those things will come even as your soul prospers. So if you want to have physical prosperity or physical health and material prosperity, God is saying that it's important that your soul prospers. What does 1 Peter 2:11 say? Stop. I beg you to abstain from fleshly lust which war against your soul. Look at me. It didn't say abstain from fleshly lust that wars against your spirit. Because it can't war against your spirit if your spirit is born again. There's nothing that can come up against your spirit. Your spirit is joined with God. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. The battlefield is not in your spirit. Your spirit belongs to God. You are one with God when you come into the kingdom of God. But fleshly lust wars against your soul. It does not war against your body. It didn't say that. It didn't say it wars against your body and your spirit. It says it wars against your soul. Because what profit a man What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? You see, the enemy knows that if your soul is in bondage, even though you might be born again, if your soul is in bondage, then you are going to be living a life that is very, you will be very defeated on the earth. Now you may die and go to be with God and then talk about what's going to come in the world to come. But listen, the stuff that we are dealing with today is the stuff that we are looking at in this life. Are you with me? And that's why we have so many of us that are in Christ. We can wave our hands and sing hallelujah, glory. But defeated in our lives, in our lifestyle. Because the purpose of the enemy is to war against your soul. What does Proverbs 6:32 say? Read it for me. Begin. Say it one more time. He that commits adultery does what? He lacks understanding because he destroys his own soul. Huh? He who would destroy himself does it. You want to destroy yourself? Go ahead and commit fornication. You want to destroy yourself? Go ahead and commit adultery. You want to destroy your soul? Go ahead and live a lifestyle that is immoral. See, we're not talking about you going to heaven. We're talking about being victorious here on the earth. Right? We're talking about being able to overcome the situations that are here that we face every day. Why would a born-again Christian take his or her life? Because there are pressures that are placed in the soul that make strongholds. And when those strongholds overcome us, then we carry out actions sometimes we don't even recognize. And we carry out those actions, and the aim of the enemy is to really take you out. Doesn't want you here. Especially because you have given your life to Christ. He doesn't want you here, because the longer you stay here and the more you get understanding of who you are, the more dangerous you become to his kingdom. So, as long as you are not born again, he's okay. The minute you get born again, he's going to put pressure to take you out. Because if you can discover who you are, then he is in trouble. That's why the pressure is usually upon people who are either close to coming to the Lord or those who are in Christ. Amen. So our young people, oh, moms and dads, if we don't strengthen our young people, if we don't help them, you know, we put them out there, you know, in the lion's den, but we don't strengthen them. You know, the surveys of how many young people left their homes, brought up in the church, left their homes, go to college, and then come back messed up. I'm saying messed up. Real messed up. Indulging in this, indulging in that, indulging in this, indulging in that. And in the state of a dire need of deliverance, and they have to be delivered out of the their situations. You see, because you can't go into college, you know, and can't have a boyfriend. What's wrong with that? You're mature. Come on, there's nothing wrong with you having a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, you are free. You can do what you want. You can do what you want. You're a man. You're a woman. You don't have to listen to anyone. You can do what you want. And you get all these pressures left and right and left and right. And then when you turn around, everybody's going to the party, see? So where are you going? You're going home. You're going to do what? You're going to go to... You got to be kidding. You need to get with it. And all the pressures are put on them, all the pressures are put on them. And before you know it, they start doing just little compromises. And those little foxes begin to spoil the vine. And before long, they find themselves in a place where they're so confused. And then now they get all these thoughts from the enemy. And he's saying, man, just end it, just end it, just end it, just end it. You don't have to go through all this, just end it. Are you here with me? That's why so many of our teenagers and our young people have all these suicidal ideas. The enemy wants to take them out, get rid of them, destroy. He came to kill, to steal, to destroy. There's nothing good in him. He's evil. Deliver us from the evil one. That's what Jesus said that we should pray. Deliver us from the evil one. We're not talking about our spirits. We are born again people. We're talking about our soul. We're talking about our mind. We're talking about our emotions. They get so involved. Well, I love him. I love him. Yeah, but I love him. Get out of that nonsense. I love him. I love him. You don't even understand what love is. You're emotionally wrapped up in something. Listen, you've got to have your mind cleared. You've got to realize this thing is against the word of God. Yeah, but I'm just human. See, you are embracing the thoughts and the ideas of the enemy. You are not just human. You're a new creation. You're a new creature in Christ. You've got the authority and the power to rule over serpents and scorpions and all the power of the enemy. That's who you are. But that's not what we are taught. We don't know that stuff. Are you with me here?
Yes.
So the enemy pulls, and he pulls, and he pulls. And before long, this is what happens. And then sometimes the pressure is so much that we end up taking our lives. So let me go back to those three steps. Number one, you've got to demonstrate true repentance. Don't come playing with God here. You've got to demonstrate true repentance. If you trust in the Lord, He will help. Psalm 51, verse 4. The psalmist David experienced this. When I say true repentance, what I mean that you've got to restore a right relationship. That's what true repentance is. You're restoring a right relationship. See, if you sin, if you're a believer and you sin, then you kind of out of alignment. If you truly repent of that sin, you restore your relationship or your fellowship with the King. So that's why there must be true repentance. And if the repentance is not true, then there will be no deliverance from that bondage. What does Psalm 51:4 say? Against you and you alone have I sinned. True repentance is restoring that relationship, that fellowship with that one who you sinned against. You see, you can't sin against me. The reason why you can't sin against me is because I'm not God. So you can't sin against me, I can't sin against you. The psalmist David understood it. He said, to you, and you alone, have I committed this thing. Have I sinned? See, once you begin to deal with stuff like that, then the fear of man goes out the window. So I don't care if you see me or if you don't see me, see? As long as you're still trying to hide from this one and that one, you will always continue to do the thing behind closed doors. Because you don't recognize that God is with you all the time. You know, I experience this all the time. See, some people, they have a foul mouth, you know, and I'm sure some of you have experienced it. You know, and then you would come in their presence, and then they begin to apologize. Oh, forgive me. Yes, you know, they want to apologize for what they say because their language is filthy. You know, and it's all right. You can understand unsaved people doing that because they should feel a sense of guilt when you come into their presence. However, if you say the same thing, they won't feel anything. They'll feel justified in saying what they say. Are you with me here? There are those who hide and do their evil. Who are you fooling? If I hide and I do stuff, I can come up here and I can preach all the preacher I want. I could teach all the teacher I want. I could declare all the declaration that I want. I could do all that stuff. But you know what? The bottom line is that God sees everything. And then he says, well, go ahead and teach and preach. Go ahead and do what it is you're doing. But the day is coming. And don't be surprised if one day you hear when you say, did I not cast out demons in your name? And in your name did all these miraculous things? I never knew you. Whoa. That's a heavy thought. I mean, all this stuff that I was doing, God never knew me. That means I was never really born of God. You can't fool anybody. That's the first thing that's the first thing that you have to reconcile with yourself. This is between you and God. When you go on that internet and you go on that site and nobody can see, that's between you and God. He's watching. I wonder if he's watching. He's probably not watching. He's probably not watching. He knows. He's not watching. You know, God is God, God. What a good God you are. Praise the Lord. You know, when you do your thing in private, and you think that nobody is seeing, well, it's just between us. We hiding to do our stuff. How foolish can you be? Mothers, isn't this a good message? Good Mother's Day message. All right, I said you have to demonstrate true repentance. So make specific confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if I sin, if I confess my sins, plural, if I confess my sins, this is talking to believers now. Because believers, if they don't get their mind in line with the mind of Christ, then we can commit sins. Now, if we sin, we have to remember that we have to confess those specific sins. If it's a sin of lying or stealing, if it's a sin of lust, fornication, adultery, if it's a sin of wrath, anger, it becomes wrath and malice, we have to be able to confess those things, declare them. In other words, come in agreement with what God says. Lord, this stuff, I did this stuff, this is wrong. Forgive me for this, Lord. Forgive me for this. I'm going to turn 180 degrees and go the other opposite direction with your grace, with your strength, with your help. Okay? I'm coming in agreement with you. That's what we're going to do. We're going to agree with God. We're just acknowledging that what we did was wrong. Because normally our conscience will tell us that. There's no born-again believer who does something that is wrong and does not get a conviction about that. We get convicted within ourselves because our conscience convicts us. Are you with me here? And then when our conscience convicts us, then we either come in agreement and say, yeah, that's wrong. Let me turn from that right now and cry out to Lord God, forgive me. You also have to claim the blood of Christ.
Amen.
Do you know the blood of Christ cleanses us? It has cleansed us, continues to cleanse us from all sin. So we continue to work and walk in the blood of Christ. Thank you for your blood, Lord. Thank you for the blood. Thank you for the blood. It tells us basically that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. You also should ask God to take back the ground. Ask God to take back the ground. You know why? Because when you give up ground, look at me. When you give up thought and you give up ground and the enemy takes that, then you find yourself very you don't have the strength a lot of times to regain that ground. That's why you call on the blood, you acknowledge with true repentance, call on the blood, and then draw from God, ask Him, okay, God, take this thing. Because at this point, it's not like a resisting sin. At this point, it's a stronghold. It's got your mind. The enemy has built a fortress there. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So you call upon God, but that's His joy, to deliver us. So you demonstrate true repentance. You have to make proper confessions. Now, listen. Listen to me. Listen carefully. Everybody, just look at me in my eyes. I'm going to finish in just about 5 minutes. Look at me in my eyes. Can you see my eyes? When we say make proper confessions, you know, we have a situation where we do something wrong and then we say, well, I confess that. I already spoke to God about that, so I confess that. Which is good, which is right to do. Yes? But you know, you can say to God, forgive me for this, Lord, I confess this before you, and so on. And yet not make confessions to others. And still find yourself in bondage. Here's the challenge. Young people, here's the challenge. And older people too, but young people. When you confess this stuff to God, go tell your mom or your dad. Go tell your authority. Because if you don't do that, you're still covering your sin. And he that covers his sin will not prosper. So God gives us authorities over us that we could go and confess to them. Sometimes we are afraid. I can't talk to my father. I can't talk to my mother. I can't, because they're going to judge me. Well, let them judge you. What you're interested in is deliverance from that stronghold. The spirit of man is the candle of the Lord. Your spirit is inside. The spirit of God is inside your spirit. The spirit of man, your spirit, is the candle of the Lord. You see, it's through that spirit that God brings light to all the stuff that goes on in your soul. To show you how to, where, and how you can overcome these things. But if you don't, I confess it to God, and a lot of people use that as a cop-out because, you know, they can say, Lord, forgive me, but they're not fessing up to the thing to anyone. See? But now the Lord would say to you, now go tell your authority. Amen. The reason why you tell your authority is so that you can expose the enemy that stuff doesn't happen again. Because you find a bondage, it's broken. And then you can walk and experience freedom.
Yep, that's it. Thank you.
But he tells us and keeps us from telling it to anyone. Well, we got this secret thing, you know, I did wrong, but I confess it to God, so I'm okay. No, you're not okay. Especially when God points you to those who have authority in your life. You can only play so much, you know. Then you've got to come to the reality of what God is saying. You can just take this down
Proverbs 28:13. Don't turn there, but Proverbs 28:13 can talk about proper confession. When you confess to the Lord, God expects us to go to our those that are spiritually responsible for us. Not everybody. You know, you don't go to all these different people and tell them, you know, tell your best friend. And that's not what we're talking about. They can't help you. Go to the one that God has made spiritually responsible for you. Okay, we already mentioned about tearing down the strongholds and the false ideas using 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5. But here's something that you need to do. Replace strongholds with towers of truth.
Yes, amen.
Towers of truth simply mean get sections of scripture and begin to build those into your mind.
Yes.
Young people, you have learned a lot of character qualities here. Those character qualities are all scripture verses. They are all biblical truths. And when you are faced with your situation and you can call and declare those character qualities, you are actually declaring the Word of God. You will be able to get power and strength to overcome the thing that you're dealing with. If you don't use them, you're just going to find yourself giving. Those are towers of scriptures, you know, that you meditate on, that you muse upon. You meditate on them. You meditate on them. You meditate on them. We have non-optional principles here that we talk about. We have basic convictions. We have character qualities. Those are things that you and I, we need to build those things into our lives. Forget about all the other things. God will take us into those other things. But these elementary things, if you want to talk about power and moving forward, these are the things. These are the little foxes that spoil the vines. These are the things that we should take care of. The Bible is the inspired Word of God. It's final authority for my life. That is what I need to build in my life. God's Word is God's Word. End of story. My purpose in life is to seek Him with my whole heart and build my goals around His priorities. God's Word is God's Word. They're not just little sayings. They're towers of truth that we build into our imagination. That's how we overcome. But if we don't do that, yeah.
Hallelujah.
Let me just give you a few scripture verses. You could write them down if you want. You don't have to turn to them. James 1:21 talks about engrafting the Word in your mind. Being aside all superfluity and superfluity of naughtiness and engraft the Word of God in your mind. Yes, James 1:21. Psalm 119, verse 9, the psalmist David said that your Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Again, building towers of scriptures, meditating upon them. Colossians 3:16 talks about meditation so that Christ may dwell in you richly. You have to meditate on His Word. Build it into your mind. Young people, don't leave your mind vacant. Put these things in them. Put these things in them. The enemy is to keep you away from them, from the Word. If he can keep you away from the Word, you know, say, well, is this boring? You know, I can't sit down and that is one of the weaknesses of our generation and our time. You know, you look at the little kids, their attention span is so short. We've diagnosed them with ADD and all these other things. I wonder why. Why are those things? It's the mind, just to keep us, you know, short attention span. I'm telling you, it's a war against the soul. That's what it is. It's a war. And that's what we're dealing with. Last verse, Psalm 1, Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. You should meditate on it continually. Day and night means continually. That's what that phrase means. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of the sinner, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate. When? How long? Day and night. That phrase again simply means continually. He shall be like the rivers of water. You want to try this again? Did you want to try this again? You don't have to. He shall be like the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in his season. His leaf also will not wither. And whatsoever he does shall prosper. That's the word of the Lord. That's the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Will you stand with me, please?